Good. Karen, come and join me. I'm going to pray for you. We are delighted to have Karen come and speak. She's one of the house group leaders here. We are really passionate as a church around midweek church, and Karen, with the team, leads one of those groups. She also has some real experience in her topic for this morning, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, she is shaping kind of where we're headed with some of this, and she's going to share some of that with you. So I'm going to pray for Karen. One of the things I've noticed with Karen over the last few years is that when the Holy Spirit rests on Karen, there's a real anointing, seen it especially when you're alongside others, seen it when, yeah, these multiple occasions where I'm like, oh, this woman is already brilliant. When the Holy Spirit gets going inside of her, she's a little bit like dynamite. So we're going to pray for Karen. Do you feel like dynamite this morning, Karen?
Yes.
Yes, right answer. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for what you've been doing in Karen's life over many years, but just think in this last couple of years since she's like done invest and she said yes to you. To things that perhaps she might not have a bunch of years ago, where she's doing stuff that she can't do without you. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that she is trusting you. A bit like we had that prophetic word this morning, the next foot, the next step out, I need God to be there. Father, thank you that that's how she's living. And so we pray now as she speaks that she would speak full of the Spirit, and the things that she's prepared, that she's prayed over and taken time, we pray that they would communicate to our hearts and to our minds, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks. So we're going to be looking at the difficult and sometimes emotive subject of loss and bereavement. And it might be difficult for some of you here, so if it does trigger some issues, the prayer team will be available at the end to pray with you. As you can imagine, this is a huge subject, and that we can't possibly cover adequately in the time available. So we're going to do some snapshots, and this is what we'll consider this morning. What does the Bible teach us about loss and how we manage it? How do we as Christians deal with loss? And what are we doing as a church to support those we know who have suffered a bereavement? I want to start with a quote by Jerry Sitzer, who's an American professor of religion, who suffered a catastrophic loss one night when a tragic accident claimed three generations of his family, his mother, his wife, and his daughter. So he says this: sooner or later, all people suffer loss, in little doses or big ones, suddenly or over time, privately or in public settings. Loss is as much a part of normal life as birth. For as surely as we are born into this world, we will suffer loss before we leave it. So loss is a fact of life. From the beginning, we are separated at birth from our mothers. We learn to endure separation from our caregivers as we go to school. We leave home for further education or a job or to get married. And as we do life, our parents, family members, and friends may tragically die. One of the few certainties of life is that we ourselves will also die, an experience we cannot avoid, despite the various ways people over the ages have tried to find to overcome death. Grief can be isolating, and this was particularly emphasised by coronavirus restrictions. The world watched as the Queen sat alone at the funeral of her husband, Prince Philip, in April 2021. And she represented many who have sat alone, literally and metaphorically, in grief. So the Bible has lots to say about loss. There are patterns in the Old and New Testament that show that God cares about our grief. In Scripture, we see time dedicated to mourning, both privately and with others. For example, when Moses died, the entire nation grieved together, as did all of Egypt when Joseph's father, Jacob, died. There's also the practice of lament using the Psalms, many written by David, who suffered and grieved throughout his life. David and his men mourned the death of their friends, Jonathan and Saul, who were lost in battle, for 7 days. He fasted, wept, and tore his clothes, and then wrote a song marking the event that can be found in 2 Samuel 1. Such was the depth of his feelings. The story of Job's lament helps us to see that although God doesn't give him the answers to the cause of his suffering, he does remind Job that he is in control and his plan is always better. It is important to notice that the practice of lamenting doesn't change the circumstances that have caused our grieving, but it can lead us to trust in God in new ways. If we allow ourselves to sit in our pain and bring it to God, letting him transform us, something more beautiful will emerge as God works within us. Jesus himself was not spared the experience of losing a friend in the death of Lazarus, told to us in John 11. And as many of you know, Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, whom Jesus loved. He became sick, and word was sent to Jesus to come and help Lazarus. But by the time Jesus got to Bethany, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The sisters were distraught. They both believed that Jesus could have healed Lazarus if he'd got there sooner. Then comes the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Onlookers could see how distraught Jesus was, weeping and a deep groaning for his friend as he came closer to the grave. As we know, the story ends with Jesus revealing his divinity by bringing Lazarus back to life, showing his ability to conquer death itself. So in his human form, Jesus experienced all that we go through in life. He understands our sorrow. He weeps when we weep. His death on the cross and his resurrection won the war on death for us. For all who know Jesus, there's the ultimate promise of life eternal in a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be no more tears, death, or pain, in Revelation 21. And it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" This passage is a wonderful promise to hold on to when days are particularly dark with pain and grief. So what does it look like to navigate bereavement in our lives with God alongside us? Well, the dictionary definition of bereavement says this: a period of mourning after a loss, especially after the death of a loved one, or a state of intense grief, as after the death of a loved one. I would suggest that for anyone who's been bereaved, neither definition is adequate. The first suggests that there is a finite period of time when grief will have been done and we will move on. The second definition inadequately describes how bereavement feels. The next slide lists some of the feelings described by people who are grieving: shock, disbelief, numbness, denial, anger, loneliness, guilt, abandonment, relief, fear, apathy, depression, envying others, panic attacks, nausea, lack of concentration, and the list goes on. C.S. Lewis described it like this in his book, A Grief Observed After Losing His Wife Joy from Cancer, after only having been married for 4 years. "A death of a loved one is like having your leg amputated. The initial pain is agony. Healing takes time. Rehabilitation is slow with setbacks. Eventually, you learn to walk again, but you are forever changed." Several scholars have attempted to describe the grief journey as a theoretical model. They all have their flaws, as we are describing human emotions and feelings that don't happen in a linear or predictable manner. But I think Lois Tonkin's model is one of the best descriptions. It looks like this. Dr. Lois Tonkin has created a visual picture of grief. In the beginning, we find that grief fills our whole life. But as time goes on, although it never goes away, we think it will grow smaller. But in reality, our grief stays the same size, and our life starts to grow bigger around it, as we gradually start to pick up our old activities once more, and sometimes new ones. As we know, death can occur in many forms. Sudden death from a collision or a catastrophic health event. Violent death from murder or suicide. The sudden nature or violence of these deaths can cause an extension of the feelings of grief, i.e. shock, anger, guilt, and disbelief, for an example. And these deaths often require specialist expertise from a bereavement counsellor or sometimes someone like Carly to process the trauma. Then there are the deaths that are more drawn out, from a life-limiting illness such as cancer or dementia. These can give time for the dying person to prepare themselves and their family and friends. However, many of those who have cared for loved ones with this diagnosis would say that the time of mourning begins... whilst they're still alive, grieving for the person they once were, as they watch their loved one slowly decline. I'd like to tell you a story. A young girl was asked to write to a young man doing national service. He came home on leave and asked her to a dance on Saturday night. She agreed, on the condition that he would go to church with her on Sunday. He came to church, and whilst their relationship blossomed, he met with Jesus and was baptized. They got married and he enlisted with the RAF where they were stationed in Singapore. They found a church and life was busy as they had three children by now. Then one day, their son fell backwards off a 3-foot wall. After cuddles, he seemed to be okay. But a few hours later, he was inconsolable with terrible pains in his head. He was found to have a fractured skull and bleeding on the brain. They operated, and he was in intensive care for 12 days on life support before slipping quietly into the arms of Jesus. The family went back to England, and supported by family, friends, and their church, they started to slowly heal. Time passes. The children grow up, get married, have children of their own. He leaves the RAF after 22 years, and they feel called to serve with BMS in Nepal. Whilst there, she starts to have trouble with her back. BMS bring them home for investigations, and they find she has a degenerative neurological condition that causes her to lose the feeling and muscle strength in her arms and legs. They decide it's time to retire and move to be near their children. Time passes. He is helping her with everyday activities due to weakening hands, and she's now walking with a stick, later with a frame. Things start to change with him. He's having difficulty remembering words, losing things. A diagnosis of dementia is made, a devastating blow to the couple. The cared for becomes the carer until this isn't working anymore. The day after his 80th birthday, they go to a care home together. But things get worse, and he has to be moved to another care home that can meet his needs more effectively. They meet together regularly, going out for coffee with their children, having family birthdays and Christmas at a daughter's house. But as the dementia progresses, this isn't working for him. He doesn't feel safe outside of his care home. She visits him, but she gets upset. This isn't the man she married. He doesn't know her. She cries after every visit, pleading and lamenting to God. Why him? He's a good man, a faithful servant. She is slowly dying of a broken heart, separated from her true love. Time passes, and she dies peacefully. He, by now, is very confused, doesn't know his family, and has lost his words completely. Then COVID arrives. Care homes are locked down, so no visiting. Time passes. He's now deteriorating physically. He's being nursed in bed and is nearing the end of his life. The family are allowed one visit, dressed in full PPE, to say goodbye. He dies peacefully a few days later, reunited with his true love and with Jesus, whole again. The funeral is small, many wanting to pay their respects for a life lived for Jesus, but not allowed due to limited numbers, or frightened to come due to the risk of catching COVID. There's no wake afterwards, and family catch up in the car park, socially distanced. This is the story of my parents, a fairly typical life story of our time. Mum and Dad rarely talked about my brother, even if the family brought him up in conversation. And the loss of health is difficult. My mother never really came to terms with my father's dementia. Mum grieves so much for the husband she lost while still having him physically there. She never lost her faith, but she struggled with why God would allow this to happen to Dad. I'm grateful to God that Dad was blissfully unaware of the difficulties that COVID caused with maintaining relationships for those in care homes. A wise man told me at the time that although Dad wasn't able to visit with his family and friends, it didn't stop God having long conversations with him in his soul. As human beings, we want to rationalise the loss as it can seem utterly senseless, especially when a child dies or someone's life ends suddenly in a collision or suicide. We don't know why one person dies and another is spared, and even if we did, it wouldn't help the bereaved feel better. Grief is hard. It takes time to process. It's important that we do process our grief, otherwise it can cause problems later on. The intense period of grief right after a death should be protected, honoured, and shared. We show our love for the family and the person we've lost by the companionship of our presence and our practical support before the bereaved start taking the tenuous steps towards resuming normal activities. And as Christians, we have a message of hope that there is life beyond death after Jesus defeated death on the cross. Our time on this earth is but a short time, but some will ask, where is God's will in bereavement? Romans 8, verse 28 is one of the verses to explain this. Paul writes, And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is not the author of our pain. We live in a world where there is a battle going on, and it will be this way until Jesus returns. He draws us to himself and will bring good from the loss we experience. His capacity to redeem will always be greater than the enemy's capacity to harm. God has ordained a world in which he also accomplishes his will through secondary causes, such as the laws of nature and human choice. Johnny Erickson Tada puts it very succinctly. Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. So how can we as Christians journey effectively with someone dealing with loss? I put together a list of do's and don'ts from talking to people who are walking the grief journey. So these aren't textbook ones. So do, listen. It can be hard in the silence. Try to sit with it. Let the bereaved talk. They may tell you the same thing several times, but that's okay. Let them cry if they want to. Tears are healing. Consider it an honour if they feel safe enough to cry with you. Touch them. Hold their hand. A touch on a shoulder when they're distressed. Talk about their loved one. They will want to talk about them, even if they get upset. Pray on their behalf when they have no words. Some people process their grief alone. Respect this, but look for ways to check in. Take a meal, a cake. Accept that events can trigger a fresh wave of grief, months, even years later. Grief is not a linear journey. And get yourself some support. Supporting someone grieving can be a long road and exhausting. The next slide shows what isn't particularly helpful. So don't try to give them answers as to why. It's tempting. We want to try to make sense of something that doesn't. Don't use platitudes. They're in a better place. They want them there with them. They had a good life. No one wants a loved one to die, no matter how old they are. In time, you'll be fine. Bereavement changes us forever. I know how you feel. And even if you've experienced the same type of bereavement, you don't. Each journey is unique. The relationship with the person they've lost is unique, even if the circumstances are similar. Don't cross the road to avoid someone because you don't know what to say. They will have seen you. So during my invest year, I felt that God was prompting me to look at the bereavement support available for our church and community. I'd worked all through the pandemic in a hospital as part of a team carrying out treatments and investigations on very sick people, often COVID positive on top of their original diagnosis. There was the opportunity to have some significant conversations with patients whilst they were recovering from treatment, and some would talk about their concerns about death. Research has shown that there is unresolved grief that has come from the experience of COVID, as people were unable to be present at the death, or from funeral restrictions. I can't imagine how distressing it must be to say goodbye to a loved one on a tablet, as many had to do during the height of COVID. Here at Welton, we're working towards becoming a bereavement-friendly church. Very often, the church can be the first point of contact for those seeking help with funeral arrangements, and it gives us an opportunity for us to walk with the bereaved on their journey. We have a message of hope and love to give, to bring them into the arms of Jesus for healing and restoration. And the visiting team have had training in bereavement support. There is material available for those who are mourning when needed. And a bereavement support group is running as part of this year's EQUIP courses, and it is planned to offer this out to the community later in the year. Links have been made with Dorothy House, who are looking for community support for those with a life-limiting illness and for those bereaved. The coordinator of the area has been given information on the Renew Cafe and Food for Thought as places where people can be supported in their grief journey. And finally, some special remembrance events or activities are being planned for the coming year. So at Welton, we have several people who have suffered a bereavement in the last 6 to 9 months, and many of you are quietly supporting them day by day. It can take a long time, but we can each play our part. We have the biblical tools to help us lament and to give us comfort, and the hope of eternal life with Jesus to cling on to. This morning is just a snapshot to start us thinking and talking about a subject that is still taboo for some, difficult for many, but needs to be faced head on in order to walk through it and come out the other side. Forever changed, sometimes scarred, carrying a memory of our loved one in our hearts. I'm aware that this could have been a difficult talk to listen to for some of you here today. So the prayer team are available, or just speak to someone that you trust and they'll pray with you if you'd like it for healing or restoration. But I want to finish this time with a beautiful song that I feel captures the grief journey in all its pain and suffering, but also reminds us that we have triumphed over death if we belong to Jesus. So please feel free to just sit and listen to the music, or if you would like prayer, the team will be ready to receive you at the end of the service. So thank you for listening.
If I had only known the last time would be the last time, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Cause 'Cause there's a wound here in my heart where something's missing. And they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased. And knowing yours are healed is healing mine. The only scars in heaven, it won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken. And all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. I know the road you walked was anything but easy. You picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away. The only scars in heaven, it won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken. And all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven on the hands that hold you now. Until I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight this fight and this race I'll run. Until I finally see what you can see. Oh, the only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken. All the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, and even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now.